They told me, welcome everybody who's around the globe and in the United States. We welcome you to our service time tonight. And I was supposed to do this Sunday, so I'll do it tonight. Welcome to KORN. Does anybody remember that? How old are you? Remember Hee Haw? So I didn't bring my lid hat. I should have brought my lid hat. But I'll give you some news. It's going to be good news. All of God's news is good news. Even the tough stuff's good news because we know His plan is coming to pass. So we welcome everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day we have. We thank You for Your mercy and grace that's new every day. And because it is, we have hope. We have hope without a question mark because of You. Our lives are renewed by Your presence and Your grace and mercy. And we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Your Word again tonight. Isaiah has been a wonderful journey for us, Lord, in this body and for those who are scattered around the globe that get our podcasts and watch us live, Lord, here on our video feed. So we're just thankful, Lord, that we are able to get in the truth again tonight. May it minister to us and may we be more like You after we've said under Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 62. So we're coming. A lot of this has been about the end of time. We've been talking about the millennial. I may break that down again for you tonight. We'll just see kind of how the Holy Spirit directs all that. But I will say to you, we're in the last days. I think that's clear to us. And I want to tell you something that's different about the time we're in now than what's happened in our lifetime before. Now, in 1948, we know that that was a big, like a hinge. Because Israel became a nation again in 1948. They had to become a nation and get back to their homeland before the end of time could really kick in gear. And then in 1967, when Jerusalem left the hands of the Gentiles and went back into the hand of Israel, that was really the big, big kicker when the hourglass, I believe, was turned over and we were racing toward the end of the age. So what's different about now? Let me say something about what's different about now. What we're dealing with the division and the rioting and the virus, the pestilence, if you want to call it that, it's not pocketed. 9/11 and what happened then was kind of pocketed here in America. But these division and rioting and stealing and sinning and lawlessness is what the Bible calls it, all this lawlessness that's went on. And this pestilence is what the Bible would call this, disease, virus. They're not pocketed. It's happening all over the world. That's what's different. Because the whole world is going to be moved and shaken by the end time scenario. And so we're starting to see the whole world is brought in on this time, this moment where there's division all over the world. If you have read anything or maybe watched some news, you've seen the rioting all over the world in different cities. You've seen this virus is wreaking havoc all over the world. So it's not pocketed to one nation or one continent. So we've stepped into a different scenario. Now, before I get into chapter 62, as we talk about the end of time, so I'm going to draw you a couple of things here. We talk about what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation that lasts for 7 years. It's called also a time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel explains that. Jesus talks about it. They talk about what happens in the middle of that, the abomination of desolation. The Bible actually divides this time into 3.5 year periods. It's a total of 7. And so as we look at all this, we talk about the catching away or the... Paul said, we shall not all sleep. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I've explained a lot why I believe that happens right before this 7 years of tribulation. But Jesus and Paul talk about some things, and they talk about how that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. One of the things that you're going to see, and we're seeing it, and it's going to increase most likely, so you need to be prepared as a Christian. As we move toward this time here, and over here, of course, is when Jesus returns to reign. And we'll get into that probably more next week. But when this, as we move in this direction toward to the time when this man called the Antichrist is going to be revealed, as we get over there, you're going to see more turmoil, more trouble, more stuff going on that's causing the world to shake. In fact, Peter said everything that can be shaken will be shaken. What you're going to see on the other side of this, now you think about this, when we step into next month, it's a half of a year that this has been going on. A half of a year. And where people, some that are higher risk, have had to set themselves aside. I mean, you got brothers and sisters, maybe in the natural and in the spiritual, you've not seen in 6 months. I mean, this whole dynamic's different than China having a little trouble or America having some trouble. It's happening all over the world. So as you see this, the Antichrist is going to come in deceptively as a man of peace, okay? So for the world to follow an Antichrist, whoever this guy is that is labeled the Antichrist, for the world to follow him, he's going to have to do some magnificent stuff to get their attention. So what you're going to see is you're going to see a world that I believe is already kicked in gear. I was sharing in a Bible study this morning. We've been floating down the stream toward the end of time. I think we've hit some rapids and we've got thrust forward a little further than we had been going, a little faster. And so now, as this begins to take place, this turmoil is going to be in the world. And it's not going to be like this. This is going to be a time like the world's never known, where according to the book of Revelation, by the time we get from here to here, in just 7 years, half the world's population will be dead. Now, we're talking about after the true believer's gone, and then the world will be plunged into this season. We'll be in the hoopah, or the honeymoon chamber, with our groom, Christ, and the world will be plunged in. Now, what's going on here is going to, you know, what's going on now is bad. I mean, any ill will toward God and against God and his ways, his laws, and toward one another. In fact, God says ill will toward one another is the same as having ill will toward him, right? If you can't love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you can't see? So a lot of that. And something, you know, we all probably as believers hate to see lawlessness doing what it's doing. I mean, lawlessness has, you can talk about lawlessness who's not a respecter of persons. Lawlessness will destroy white people, black people, red people, yellow people, Middle Eastern people. The sin is what does people in, ultimately. And you've probably seen some clips and maybe read some articles about some of the stuff that's went on, and it's troubling from the very first thing that happened in Minnesota to all the stuff that's went on now. But you know what the most troubling thing that's bothered me in all this? Is someone in all this protesting, there was a person who made a sign that said, if Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. When I heard that, my heart went to my feet. I thought, you are a fool. Whoever wrote that and marched around some of our streets here in this nation, you are a fool. They don't know, have any idea who they're dealing with. You're going to see who they're dealing with tonight, because right now, God is redemptive. In other words, everything he's doing is trying to get men to turn to him. You'll see that in some of the passages we go to. But there's a day, and it starts in the middle of this 7 years of great tribulation. The Bible says God starts pouring out his wrath. Right now, God's just trying to woo people and bring them in. He lets hardship come because so we'll turn to him. But his wrath's not being poured out. All we're dealing with right now is the devil. God's being kind to us, being long-suffering, the Bible says. Why? Because it's not his will that any would perish. But in the middle of this time, the Bible says God starts pouring his wrath out upon the earth. And if you think if the world thinks dealing with the devil is tough, they ain't seen nothing till God starts pouring out his wrath. And so that's the most troubling thing I saw. I thought, that's the world we live in right there. People who disregard God, have no respect for him, do not fear him any longer, and think they can say anything and do anything. And here's what I want to say to you. I want to reiterate this. Nobody's getting by with anything. There's going to be a judgment someday, and every one of us are going to stand before God. And He's the perfect judge. He knows how many seeds are in the watermelon. He's the only one that is qualified to judge. So nobody's getting by with anything. Don't think for a minute that anybody's getting by with anything. Now, there is a way out. There's a way of escape, and that is to repent, surrender your life to Jesus, and follow Him. That's the way to escape the judgment. But nothing's going unnoticed by God. So let's go into Isaiah 62, and this kind of use that as a backdrop. I may come back to that in a little bit. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as the lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." So we're talking about Israel, Jerusalem, and now Jerusalem belongs to Israel again as their capital. And Jerusalem's the only city in the world that God put His name on. He didn't put His name on Lexington. He didn't put His name on New York. He didn't put His name on Moscow. The only city in the world that God put His name on is Jerusalem. In fact, as Jerusalem went back to the hands of the Jews in 1967, when this is all said and done, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, the Bible says, coming down. That's where Jesus will rule and reign from. That is His city, Jerusalem. So the world needs to understand that this ain't going to go on forever. They're not going to be rioting. They're not going to be running their mouths. People are not going to, and the only way to escape that is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because He's going to come back as a judge, and that's what we're going to see tonight. He says, "You shall also be a crown of glory in the land of the Lord, a royal diadem." He's talking about the land of Israel, Jerusalem, specifically Jerusalem. "In the hand of your God, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah." Now, I looked those words up. Hephzibah means "my delight is in her." So he's talking about Jerusalem. And Beulah means to be married to. God is married to that land. He's married to that city. That city belongs to Him. He says, "For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as the young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." So he's talking about a time when Israel returned. One of the biggest signs that we were living in at the time, Isaiah talked about, we talked about earlier, I believe it's in chapter 19, where he said, when you see Israel, the Jewish people, returning home to their homeland, he said, I think the King James used the word ensign, another translation used the word banner. He said, let that be a banner that the end of time is near. That's what the prophet said. When you see the Jews going back to their homeland, they started going back in 1948. So that was our signal to know that we're in the end of time, all right? We talked about how important it was for 1967 last week. We may touch on that again in just a moment. He says, "I will set watchmen over your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by His right hand." Who is the right hand? Jesus. "And by the arm of His strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones, lift up the banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him and his work before Him." Now, I'm in a Jewish circle because of our work in Israel over the years, and some of them are messianic. And when I say that, that means some of them believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and many of them do not. They've been blinded for our sakes, according to what Paul said in the New Testament. So here, he's talking about gathering them back in. Their salvation is coming. He says, go to the end of the world and say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward, and they shall call him the holy people, them the redeemed of the Lord, and they shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So God prophesied that he would gather Israel back in. That's what we have seen happen in these last two generations. And some of you were around in both of these events. I was actually born in 66, so I am that generation that saw Jerusalem go back. And some of you were around before me a couple of years, right? And so some of you may have been alive when that happened. So we're in this terminal generation that is seeing these pieces to the puzzle put together. So God started gathering in Israel back to his homeland, and we've been a part of that. This body of believers, we send money to bring Jews from different lands back into their homeland. That is fulfilling prophecy that God prophesied in this same book we're in Isaiah, saying that when you see my people returning home, let the rest of the world know that the end is near. And so we've been watching that for not hardly a generation, close to a generation. We've been watching that. And so now the Lord specifically said, as we talked about last week in Luke 21, that he said when Jerusalem is no longer trodden by the Gentiles, but goes back into the hands of the Jews, he said, know that this generation will not pass till everything's done. So that happened in 1967. And the most prominent time frame we have for a generation is 70 years. So 70 years from 1967 stops in 2037. We're on the cusp of the Lord returning. We don't know the day nor the hour. The Bible makes that clear. But Paul and Jesus both said, you'll know the season. And he said, you guys that are believers should not be in darkness like the world is, that day would come upon you as a snare or overtake you. So we're learned in the Scripture. We're trying to learn the pieces. That why do you think Jesus would want you to know that the season's near? Let me tell you why. Because we're all flesh and we get lazy. We do. If you and I didn't sense that the end of time was near, we probably wouldn't be as assertive about witnessing to people. Let's be honest. That's how the flesh works, right? If we think everything's going to be okay tomorrow and everything's going to continue as it is, and that was one of the traps that the Lord said people would fall into. They would say, they said he's been coming for years. They're mockers, he said, in the last days. They'll be mockers in the last days. And he said they'll be talking about the Lord in a derogatory way, which is exactly what that sign was doing. I'm surprised. You know, the Lord has to be merciful, because if I'd have been God, I'd have dropped her right there on the spot probably with that sign, because I'm human. But the Lord must be merciful for somebody to say a sign. You think about God and how sensitive he must be toward his son to send his son to die for the sins of that woman who made that sign. And for her to say something like that, you know, God has to be the most long. Would you? What if you'd have sent one of your children to die in place for somebody else, and then they'd made a sign like that about your child? How would you feel? I'd probably be fighting mad. I'd probably hear Hank Williams Jr. song going in the back of my mind. You know, that's probably what happened to me. You know that God has to be so long-suffering to allow that, to even allow that. I mean, that stepped way over the line for me. I mean, you stepped way over the line when you said something like that. God's a long-suffering God. He is very merciful. And so in this, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, because I want to show you something here about chapter 62. And then we'll look at chapter 63, and I'll take you a few places there. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, listen to the language God uses when he talks about Israel, and he's talking to us. I believe God is talking to America the same way he talked to Israel. I believe what I'm getting ready to read to you, God is saying to this country. I believe God is using the same kind of technique, the same kind of tactic. He's speaking the same language to this nation that he spoke here through Jeremiah to Israel. Paul said everything that was written before about Israel is for our own learning. And what you're going to see a lot of things not survive this shaking. This is a shaking that's going on in our world. We've already seen multiple thousands of people not survive. You're going to see businesses not survive. You're going to see churches not survive. You're going to see all that coming through this because the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You're going to see marriages not survive. You're going to see families not survive. This is what I'm dealing with as a pastor. Right now, my workload has almost doubled since this has happened because I'm dealing with so much turmoil in people's lives, people suffering financially, people's families, turmoil. I'm dealing with all that on an exponential pattern than what I was dealing with before. And there's enough of that stuff to deal with already because you know the world is in a mess. And people who don't really sell out to Christ, they suffer a lot. And he's the one that makes the difference. Look at verse 12. Listen to what he says to the prophet, through the prophet. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and the south. He's talking to Israel. He says, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. Return, and I won't cause my anger to fall on you, he says. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. But for those people who think God can't get angry, you've not read your Bible. You think Jesus was angry the day he sat down and platted a whip and run them out of the temple, flipped their tables over? The Bible says be angry and sin not. It doesn't say we can't be angry. I'm mad. If I'd have been there and read that sign, I would have went right up in their face. I would have been angry about it. You can be angry and not sin not, and not sin. And Jesus certainly is the pattern for that. You don't think he wasn't angry the day he walked in the temple and they'd made it a Walmart instead of a place where they were supposed to be praying? No offense to Walmart, but that they'd made it a place of merchandise, he said. He got angry. And the Bible says the Lord's anger here. He said, I'm not going to be angry forever if you'll repent, basically. Only acknowledge your iniquity, your sins, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. You have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. In other words, they turned to false gods. They were worshiping false gods and doing all the things that false gods promoted, which was sexual immorality, smoking dope. They smoked dope back in those days. All that kind of stuff went on before. It's gotten more exponential, and we found new ways to do it. But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Sexual immorality, abuse, and all that kind of stuff's always been going on. We just found different avenues to do it now. And then he says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. And this is what Beulah meant, right? He's married. He says, I want to be married to you. And what I want to say to you, the reason these are words for us too in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah is because of Romans chapter 11 that I went over a week or two ago, that you get grafted into the same tree. If you believe on Jesus Christ and you're a Gentile, you get grafted into the same tree that the Jews were cut out of because they disobeyed. Now, the Bible says they're going to be grafted back in as they return and repent. But we get the same promises. We go into the same Jerusalem because we've become the children of God too. Jesus died for all of us. He says, I will take you one from city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Whoever's willing to follow the Lord. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you and acknowledge you and understanding. You know what the Lord spoke to me this week? Because, you know, I'm duking it out like you are. I'm battling and, you know, and praying and keeping my faith built up and trying to do everything I can to do with that. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said to me when I was in prayer one day this week, he said, you feed the sheep and I'll take care of everything else. Man, you talk about getting a shot of strength inside of me. He told me, he said, you feed the sheep, and I'll take care of everything else. You remember, he said something similar to that to Peter when he asked him, if you love me, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. All right? He told him to feed the sheep, feed the lambs. And he says, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, and will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say, no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, here it is again, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, see that? It says, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel. Let me tell you something. God said if we bless Abraham, we'll get blessed. If we curse him, we'll get cursed. In New York City, you can riot and tear down businesses, but Jewish funerals were broken up. They can stand in the street and spit all over each other and cuss one another and steal TVs, and that's okay, but they threatened Jewish people, stopped a funeral. I'm telling you, God's not going to look favorably on that. Everything's going backwards. You know why? Because the first chapter we read, let's go back to the first chapter. I'm not going to start the whole book over in Isaiah, but let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1. What's happened to Israel is happening in America. And you cannot bury your head under the sand and not see this. This is how we started this book off. Now, if you don't think what we've been studying is not relevant, we can see that clearly. Listen what Israel did. He says, "Hear, O heavens," in verse 2. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And this is where we were at August the 14th, 2019. Now, listen what he said. He said, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, he's talking to Israel. But I'm telling you, the same thing should be said about America. Who gave us this land? Who blessed us? There's no nation in the history of the world that has come close to being as blessed as Israel was, except for this nation. We're the only nation that's come close to being as blessed as Israel was when God's hand was on them and when they were obeying Him and following Him. Now we're doing the same thing they did. We turned our backs on Him. We've let sin run in. We've let every false god come into this nation in the name of freedom. You go try to build a church in Saudi Arabia, they'll hang you or put you in jail. You're lucky. You'll be lucky if they don't kill you. You'll be put in jail. You go try to build a church, a Christian church, in some of these Muslim countries, they'll either run you out of town, kill you, or put you in jail, but yet you can find every religion in this country and every false god. And you know what God told Israel? He said, don't make leagues, don't make pacts with those people who worship false gods. He said, don't be doing it. And they did it. They turned on God. Then they brought their false idols in. And Israel, what we just read in Jeremiah, was doing the same things the pagans were doing. And so God is saying here, He says, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. Israel does not know. My people do not consider it. If you went through a survey and checked with some of these last two generations, I bet you they wouldn't even know what the Ten Commandments are. There's a lot of things they wouldn't know. In fact, this is an old statistic, by the way. I read this several years ago, that 4% of 12-year-olds have a biblical worldview. 4% of 12-year-olds in America have a biblical worldview. You know what that means? That means 4% of our 12-year-olds in this country look at the world through the lens of God's Word. That means 96% of them do not. That's troubling. 4% of America's 12-year-olds, it may be less than that now because that's an old statistic, look at the world from God's perspective. They're getting trained in it. But and that's why he said Israel don't know. We got to, listen, the last few generations have been raised on reality TV, MTV, and movie channels. They've not been raised in Sunday school for a large part. They've been raised on media and the internet and all of that kind of stuff. They've not been raised and trained up in the ways of the Lord. The Bible says train up a child in the ways of the Lord. It doesn't just say teach them. It says train them. Training means you model it for them. And you teach and model. And he says, my people do not consider it. Alas, a sinful nation. He's talking to Israel, but he's talking to us. A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. Who'd they make mad? God. For every you listening out there in the world, God can get angry. And I think we're pushing Him right now. He says, who'd they provoke to anger? The Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. That's the backs. They turned their backs on God. God's not a Santa Claus. He's a God of justice and righteousness. He can't do any wrong. He is redemptive, but there's a day coming when he'll be punitive and he'll pass out the sentence. Why should we be stricken again? He said, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. Now, you want to think about that. In other words, God's saying, why should I keep, if I can use an old term because I'm old, why should I keep paddling you? Basically, is what God's saying. Because the more I paddle you, you doesn't do any good. I would say that's America. Does anybody remember 9/11? Does anybody remember what happened with the church houses for about 4 weeks after that? Filled up. Now look at them. But Jesus said in the last days, the love of many would wax cold. My question is, how much more does God have to allow? Because, you know, the devil's doing a lot of damage, but God has to allow him to do that or the devil couldn't do nothing. Remember, when the devil got ready to go after Job, he had to ask and get permission. So that lets us know who's in charge. Sometimes God lets the hedge down because he's doing stuff in our life, or sometimes we let the hedge down because we sin or we rebel against God and we let the hedge down. This nation, and I'm prophesying this to everybody under the sound of my voice, this nation has dropped the hedge. We've dropped our own hedge because we keep rebelling and sinning against God. We pass laws that are totally against God's word. How can you say that you can abort a baby after it's already been born? How can you say you can abort one before it's been born? But how can you? We just keep pushing the limits. And I'm telling you, God's not going to put up with that. And I use this illustration to drive this point home. There is not a person that I know who would have 10 cows and somebody come by and shoot 3 of them that wouldn't prosecute them. If you had somebody drive by your place and mow down 3 or 4 of your cattle just for fun, just for convenience, or maybe even to steal the meat, whatever they had in mind, probably all of us would say that's not permissible. We're going to do something about it. How do you think God feels? He's dispatched 70 million babies to this country and we've aborted them. And that's just this country. That's not counting the whole world. How do you think God feels? We would prosecute somebody over one cow. You can't tell me God's not merciful. He's full of mercy. But I'm telling you, when the hammer drops, it's going to drop. And that's what I'm concerned about for this nation. Because we keep doing exactly what Israel does. He says, from the sole of your foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound or soothed. See, that's what we've done. Look at our nation. We've got homelessness, drug addiction. Everything's out of control. We got sores, putrefying sores that can't be closed up because the government, I'm talking the state and federal both, keep throwing money at stuff and you can't fix it with that. Because the devil can't be stopped with a dollar bill. And all this stuff keeps building up. This is exactly what's happening in America. He says, your countryside's desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Huh? How pertinent is that? Your strangers devour your land in your presence. Do you know how much land China owns in America? You would pass out if I told you how much they owned in America. Of our companies and our land. Farmland in our companies. He says, your strangers are devouring your land in your presence. It's desolate, is overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a little remnant, we should have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. And so he says, then he goes on, he says, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me in verse 11? I've had enough of burnt offerings, rams, and fatted, fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is abomination. New moon, Sabbaths, I cannot endure the iniquity. Said to me, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. You, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's why he's talking to his own people. He's not talking to the world there. He's talking to his own people. I think that's what God's trying to say to America. You better turn back. because he spends this whole book trying to get Israel to repent. That's what Isaiah does. He identifies the problem here in chapter 1, and then he spends the rest of the time trying to get them to repent. Here's what he says. He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow." Two of our main functions, one of our biggest functions in this church is to take care of orphans. I'm thankful that you all have the vision for that, because that's biblical. Taking care of widows and orphans is biblical. Those are specifically mentioned. God's telling them, do the right thing. That's what he said. Quit doing all the sin and lawlessness and do the right thing. But look what he offers them if they'll repent. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing." See, God, this is what's happened to a lot of churches in our nation. They just put in time. They just go through the motions, go to church, put in time. Preacher ain't got nothing to say. I told you, one of the classes I took, I had to observe seven churches in this country. Of the seven, one of them used Scripture in their Sunday morning service. Two of them read articles out of a newspaper, and the other four, I can't even tell you what they done. It was that horrible. That's where we at. Well, you know what the Bible says? It said in the prophet, there's a famine in the land, not of bread and of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, I know there are people who don't want to hear the word of the Lord. The Bible says there's going to be people like that in the last days, and they're here. Said they'll have somebody heap a teacher or preacher up to them that tells them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. But there's also a problem on the preacher's side. They're not preaching the word. A lot of preachers are not preaching the word. And so here's what's strange to me. The preachers who do not preach the word, they don't have any reason to be in the pulpit if they don't do it, because that's the only reason they're there from God's perspective, is to preach His word. And then from people's perspective, if you think about it, with your eternal destiny and your spiritual life, which is the most important thing in your life, period. It's more important than our job. It's more important than our stuff. The most important question you'll ever answer is whether you're going to follow Jesus Christ. That sets your eternal destiny. Why would people, they don't want it from their doctor, they don't want it from their financial advisor, they don't want it from their closest friend, they don't want anybody to tell them jive, as I grew up to be a jive talker. They want to know the truth. If you go to the doctor and he finds a tumor that's cancerous, you don't want him to say, "Hey, it's all good. Go home. Have a good life." Your financial advisor, you don't want him to call when your retirement's tanking and him to say, "There's nothing to see here. It's all good. Go home." But why would you want a preacher like that? Why would you want a preacher that tells you everything you want to hear and never deals with sin issues, never deals with the truth of God's word? You don't want a preacher. You don't really want a preacher like that, because there's too much at stake. With the other one, it's just your physical life. That's bad enough. With the other one, it's just financial. With this one, it's eternal. You don't want a preacher that don't preach the truth. And neither does God. "If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So that's God's perspective, right? That's His perspective. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 63. God, Isaiah there, even in chapter 1, he's pleading with them to repent and do the right thing. He spent this whole book doing that while he's giving us shots of the end of time and other things all the way through it as well. In Isaiah chapter 63, he says, "Who is this," verse 1, "who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red?" Listen to this. I'm going to take you a few places, then I'll close. "Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress?" Here's the answer. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem has come. Now, there's going to be a day when the switch is going to flip. God's going to redeem His people. Christians and Jews are going to turn back to God. They're going to be redeemed, but the switch is going to get flipped, and the world's going to be under the judgment of God. That's going to be a bad time. That's why we need to be reaching out and witnessing to people now, sharing the love of Christ with them before it's too late. This wine press, if you know anything about what they did with wine press, back in those days they had big bowls, maybe as large as this outset on this platform, and they had ropes or some things to hold on to, and they would take their shoes off. Hopefully they had clean feet, no toe jam, right? And they would get in the middle of that, and they would walk through those grapes with their feet, maybe two, three, four, how many people, and they would hold on here and squish the grapes, and the juice would run out, obviously, in the vats or whatever, however they had that set up. So that's how the wine press worked back in those days. So it's interesting the language being used here. He said, I have tread the wine press. So it's language they understood. Now go to Joel chapter 3. Let me show you a couple things, and I'll take you to the book of Revelation before we close. And we'll keep tying this stuff together each week, like we've been doing on Sunday. I tell you, I told some people if they didn't hear or listen to Sunday's message, they probably won't get to go to heaven. You need to listen. That's a joke. But you need to listen to Sunday's message. I mean, it's what the Lord did in this place Sunday is pretty awesome. From the Word, the whole deal. Look at verse 12 in Joel chapter 3. It's the last chapter of Joel. And it says, talking about the wine press. These are prophetic words. This is about the end of time. Joel was an end time prophet. He talked a lot about the end of the age. Put the sickle in. Let me back up to verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now I want to say once again, ain't nobody getting by with nothing. God knows every thought, every deed. Now the good news is you can repent. Repentance, I'm talking to everybody that's listening to me around the world, podcast, everybody's in this building. Repentance changes everything. It changes everything. But if you don't repent, you ain't getting by with nothing. I'm not getting by. No, nobody is. He says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion. I like that. And utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be shelter for His people and a strength of the children of Israel. So that's got us all included. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Mount Zion. There's that Jerusalem, my holy mountains. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. In other words, when that new Jerusalem comes down, there won't be anybody in there that's not in love with Jesus Christ. All be followers of Christ. Now, let me take you to Revelation, then I'll close tonight. Revelation chapter 14. We'll look at this wine press again. Now, this is the same kind of language that's used in the end of time. So, you think about a wine press, God viewing the world as a wine press and Him walking through the middle of it and destroying the wicked. You're going to see something here that's interesting in chapter 14, and then we'll go to chapter 19, then I'll close. Look at verse 17 in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 17. He says, then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust the sickle into the earth. gathered the vine of the earth, threw it into the great winepress of the Santa Clausness of God. Doesn't say that, does it? See, there's a mindset, and it's crept into the church, that thanks God is always sweet and nice. But he said, throw these wicked people, basically, into the wine press of the wrath of God. Now see, that's what I told you, in the middle of tribulation, it switches. God's no longer reaching out with compassion. He showed up with judgment. Now the earth deserves it. The world deserves it. Let me say this. We all deserved it. What happened? Jesus took our place, and those of us who are followers of Christ accepted that, and now we follow him. This is a story I tell from time to time because it's so pertinent. Early on in America, there in one of the early townships, they'd set up a little mayor in a little township. Somebody was stealing from everybody. And so they went to the mayor, and back, you know how we did things back then, if you read your history books, they said, "Mayor, we got somebody stealing. We need to stop it." And the mayor said, "We'll put some stocks in the middle of the town, the little township. When we catch them, we'll lock them in the stocks and we'll lay the whip to their back." So I don't know how much time lasted. They came back. This is a true story. Came back to the mayor and said, "Hey," said, "we found a thief." And he said, "Well, good." They said, "Well, there's a problem." He said, "What's the problem?" He said, "It's your mom. Your mother's the one that's stealing from everybody." He said, "Well, if I'm not going to be, what's the word I want to show, nepotism," he said, "we're going to have to lock her in the stocks. She's got to take the punishment." So they locked, as the story goes, they locked her in the stocks, and as the guy drew back the whip, the mayor laid across his mother's back and took her stripes for her. That's what Jesus did. We all deserve death. Because we're all sinners, and there's none righteous, no, not one, Paul said. We all are righteous like filthy rags, right? But we've accepted Jesus. That's covered us. That's covered our sin, right? That's the good news of the gospel. I say that to the whole world. Trouble's coming. It's already here, but this is nothing compared to what's coming. I'm speaking to everybody under the sound of my voice. But there's a way of escape. There is a way out, and it's through Jesus Christ. So he says, the wine press trampled outside the city. And the blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600. In other words, and there's two schools of thought on this, talking about Armageddon basically here, that the horses, we didn't realize when the Bible said in the last days the battle would be fought on horses. A lot of people have tried to analyze that, kind of come against it, whatever. But now, guess what we found out? Number one, we found out China has that army that they have enough men to put in the field that the Bible says that 100 million man army. They're a big enough nation now to do that. Number two, they're making a highway straight toward Jerusalem, straight toward Israel, going through the middle of the desert where nothing's at. All part of God's plan. Number three, they build a dam upstream of the river Euphrates where this army has to come through, that they can shut that dam and they can actually certain times of the year dry that river up. They can go right across it. Number four, all of those people, they've been collecting horses for their military. They probably don't even know why they're doing it. But his plan's going to come together. Somebody said, and I probably even had this fleeting thought, there's no way in the world we'll ever fight a battle on horses again. Oh, yes, we will. EMPs. What are militaries going to do first thing? They're going to set these EMPs off in the grid, going to shut the satellites down, and we'll be forced to be doing battle on horses again. Let God be true. We thought, how come Revelation can't be true? They're not going to be beheading people. We're way past that. What have we watched the last 10 years in the Middle East? Some of our own countrymen, some of our own news reporters, they've beheaded them. We're back to what God said. That ought to give you, that shouldn't put fear in your heart if you love Jesus. That ought to give you great confidence and hope. Hey, this thing's going to play out exactly the way God said it. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He said we'd never have our seed. We'd never be starving or have our seed out begging bread, right? Never seen the righteous forsaken. We got all these promises. We need to step into them, embrace the Lord, stand up for him, take your sword into the battle because our time's about up down here. The Lord's coming back. And it's playing out exactly like he said it would. this wine press, the world's going to be his wine press. When he removes his people and gets all the redeemed out of the way, then he's going to crush this world like his, that's going to be the Lord's wine press. And finally, let's go to chapter 19, then I'll close. Chapter 19, look at verse 11. John said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now Santa Claus don't make war, but God does. He said, "To make war, his eyes will be a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and his name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh, according to John chapter 1. That's Jesus. Here comes the Word of God, the Son of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, which will be us, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Even Jesus is going to use horses. "And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron," not with time out. See, when he sets his kingdom up, and we talked about the millennial last week, ain't no pleading insanity, because he knows your heart. He knows every thought you've ever thought. You're going to go before Jesus. He's going to be the judge, jury, and everything all in one, because he knows how many seeds are in the watermelon. That's a message that needs to be preached to the world. And he says, "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." So Jesus will have victory over the world. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nation. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron." He's going to tread down that winepress. Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings and Lord of Lords. According to that last scripture I read you in chapter 14, the thought is, some theologians, they said, you know, it sounds pretty extreme to say that the blood would run 184 miles long and be up to the horse's bridle. I understand that. And so there's two schools of thoughts on that. One is you take that literal. The other one is in the rendering of the Greek that it means that the horses are trampling through so much blood for 184 miles that it's kicking all the way up to their bridle, which could be true. Either way, when there's so much blood laying down from the destruction of the wicked that the horses are kicking it up and it's going all the way up to their bridles, that's a lot of blood. Even if it's not a pool of blood, that's a lot of blood. And I kind of lean to that's probably the way it is. But 184 miles long of horses running in the battle of Armageddon, where the blood's so thick, where the wine press is being pressed, that the horses are kicking the blood up into the bridles of the horse behind it. We win. To live as Christ, to die as gain. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a born-again believer, you win. You can't lose. But also we have his protection. God put you here for this time. Your spirit could have been dispatched at any time during the history of the world. God dispatched you and I here now. He's done that for a reason. He's counting on us. Your parents didn't determine your spiritual being. They determined the physical side of it. God put life in there. God could have dropped your life in Africa. He could have dropped your spirit in Norway. He dropped you here in this nation at this moment in time so you and I would have an impact on others for him. That's it. That's our number one job. And we all have different spheres of influences. There are people you'll influence, I'll never see. There are people I influence, you'll never see. Every one of us have a sphere of influence that God wants us to use to share his love with them. Amen? Amen. All right, there's a lot of tough stuff, sobering stuff in there, so I'll leave you with a little thing my 95-year-old grandmother shared with me. It was similar to the story I told you that was true. This one's kind of true. This old guy in the early township back in America, his wife got caught stealing peaches she stole. So they took her to the little judge in the town. She stole them from the country store. And the judge said, okay, she's caught, whatever, and said, how many peaches were in a jar. And the store owner said there were six. Said, we're going to give her 6 days for six peaches. He hit the gavel. And the husband stood up, said, I'd like to address the court. And the judge said, go on. Said, she stole a can of peas too. He wanted her put away a little longer, right? So anyway, I want to thank everybody for being faithful to give during this time. It's a different time and out of sight and out of mind. So it's helped us keep our missionaries up, keep our buildings moving, pay our bills. So we appreciate all you that have been giving, mailing them in, bringing them to church. Those of you that are even outside of this congregation that the Lord's put it on your heart, we're so thankful for that. It's a tough time for everybody to understand that. We appreciate you being faithful through all this time. We're thankful for all of you guys that love Jesus and are sold out to following him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you for all those that are benefiting from your word, myself included. Lord, many times I preach to myself and let these people listen. So we're just so thankful for your word and what it means to us. We love you and we honor you and we praise you. And we pray for everybody that hears, that ties into the word here, whether they're in another country or they're in this state or another state, or they're at a risk situation and they belong to this local body, but they in a risk where they can't come right now, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless all of them and keep them and minister to them and let your word reign supreme in their lives in Jesus' name.